What I was saying is that I'm just really glad to be here with you. And I'm sorry that Chris is not here. I've known he and his family for some while, but most of you I haven't met until now. But I do know that what Chris is doing is important today, and he told me he would certainly try to be back with us tomorrow. I've come this week to share with you the challenge. A challenge is designed to make us better people. A challenge is designed to help us reach our goals, to mature as people of the Lord, to better fulfill our mission and ministry. And I've come to present the challenge. In various aspects of our studies this week, we'll deal with challenges from Scripture. We began in the class today by presenting the challenge of the majesty of God, because it's so important that we focus what God has revealed about himself to us in his word and in his creation. It's important that we get that focus correct so that the rest of our spiritual lives can become what they need to be. And without seeing God as he is, it will be very difficult for us to make progress in the Christian life. A.W. Tozer said that the world is perishing for the lack of the knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for lack of the presence of God. We need to focus God. But now in this worship assembly this morning, I want to present the challenge of worship. Over the last decade or so, I'm sure that there have been few, if any, subjects that have been talked about more, that have been preached about more, or written about more than worship. There's been quite a rise in interest in worship, and it may be because in so many places we have set out to change the worship of God. But I want to present the challenge of worship today. And what I'd like to do is present five areas having to do with worship. And I want to begin by giving a definition. I want us to see the meaning of worship. And there are some questions that need to be asked as we begin this study. Is worship primarily for God or for us? Another question is, can I worship God just as well out on the lakeshore or in the woods as I can worship in assembly with fellow Christians? The third question is, when we come together in worship, should I believe that God will accept anything that we offer and call it worship? I think those questions are vital as we consider the challenge of worship. Now, with those questions before us, what is the meaning of worship? The most used Old Testament Hebrew word for worship means literally to bow down. It refers to a disposition of the mind more than a position of the body, but it means to bow down. It speaks of reverence toward the one who is the object of worship. The most used New Testament word means literally to kiss the hand or ground toward, and it's related to the Old Testament word in that it carries the idea of reverence toward the object of worship. Our English word for worship comes from an Anglo-Saxon term, and it means worth-ship. That is, in worship, we are declaring the worth of the object of worship. Now that, in a statement two or three, is what worship is so far as its meaning is concerned. So let us move to a second aspect of the challenge of worship, and that has to do with the object of worship. Who is it that we worship? And on the surface, we might want to reply, well, that's pretty simple. But it may not be so simple in our actions and our attitudes. What is the object of worship? And let's look at it from two standpoints. First of all, what did Jesus say? In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, one of the aspects of that temptation was Satan said, "Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world." And in reply, Jesus said, "It is written." That's always a good way to meet temptation, is with a statement from God's word. He said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now that statement of serving or worshiping God is found twice in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses' last book. When Jesus quoted from those two statements from Deuteronomy, he added to it, "Him only shall you serve." Worship God, him only shall you serve. That is a very important point in biblical interpretation. When God said in the Old Testament to only worship him, worship God, he was also saying what Jesus added, "Him only shall you serve." Because you see, when God tells us to do something, that includes doing what he asks us to do without addition or subtraction, without changing it in any way. Jesus understood that. When God said, "Worship me," that meant don't worship something else. For God's Old Testament people, that meant worshiping idols. For us today, it would be placing anything in life above our devotion and service to God. That becomes our idol if we do it. Jesus said, "Worship God." What did the angel say? Twice in the book of Revelation, John tells us that when he received the words of that book, he fell down before the angel that revealed those things to worship. And the angel said, "See that you do it not." Don't do this. And the angel said, "Worship God." God is the object of our worship. And even if angels will not receive worship, then certainly men should not. Other things should not. We are to worship God. Now let's look at a third aspect of the challenge of worship. And that is the place of worship. Now you know that worship can occur any time or any place. But I want to emphasize today worship in church. Now let me emphasize that, because I believe it to be very important. Worship in church. And when I use the expression "in church," I'm not talking just about a physical building. I'm using "in church" in the way that the Apostle Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now there will be three passages of Scripture that I'm going to ask you to turn with me and read this morning. And the first one is this, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. May I tell you, as we turn to this chapter, that this whole section of 1 Corinthians is a worship context. Beginning in chapter 10, continuing in chapter 11, Paul dealt with the Lord's Supper in worship. In chapter 14, he talks about singing and praying and teaching or preaching. And in chapter 16, he talks about the Lord's Day contribution. So it is a worship context. Now in 1 Corinthians 14, he had these things to say about in church. 1 Corinthians 14, and let's begin at verse 19. He said, yet in the church. Now, let's get that. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding. He says, in church. Later in this same chapter, he tells us, verse 26, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, has a tongue, or a revelation. All of this fits into the context of the first century church and the spiritual gifts that were given before we had a written word of the New Testament. But the principles that are presented here are vital and important. And he says in verse 28 that there are times when we're all to keep silent in church. Let him keep silent in church. Verse 28. And then later in verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches. And verse 35, it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now Paul talks about in church, in the church, in the churches. What's he have in mind when he talks about in church? Well, he explains in verse 23. The best commentary on Scripture will always be Scripture. In verse 23, when he says, when the whole church comes together. And I want to add to that, when the whole church comes together and the purpose for coming is worship, because this section deals with worship. So when the whole church comes together for the purpose of worship, then we are in church. And the in-church meeting is different from anything else that we do in our lives. Let me probe that a bit further. The in-church meeting is not determined by the people involved. Now, I understand that after this service this morning that we're going to go together to another place and we're going to eat a lunch together. Same people. Let's just assume that everybody here is going to the luncheon, same people involved. Would anybody reach the conclusion that we ate lunch in church? I don't think so. The in-church meeting is not decided by the people involved, and neither is it decided by the place. Now, we have come together in this place today. We have come together to worship as the church, and I'm suggesting that this is the in-church meeting. But let's imagine for a moment that there's a missionary. He and his wife and a couple of kids are in a foreign land and in a city where, to their knowledge, there are no other New Testament Christians. So they're going to have their in-church meeting in their home. So they come together in the morning around the breakfast table and that little family eats breakfast. After they're finished, they clear everything away. And they come around that same table and they have their in-church meeting. Would anybody conclude that they ate breakfast in church? I don't think so. Well then, if the in-church meeting is not determined by the people involved or the place, what does determine when we're in church? And I want to suggest the in-church meeting is determined by what our intention is. Now, after a while, when we go eat lunch, our intention is to eat lunch. When we assemble around a table at home, our intention is to eat a meal. But when we come together as the church, and our purpose is to worship God, if that's what our intention is, we're in church. That means that we do not worship God accidentally. We worship God on purpose. And we worship God because we intend to worship God. And when our intention is to worship God, then we are regulated by the Word of God. We do in worship, when we intend to worship, only what God has asked us to do. Now, we've come together here in assembly, and our intention is to worship, right? Yet we do some things here that are not worship, nor do we intend for them to be worship. This morning we had some announcements. That's fine. It's a time when we can communicate to the church. But I don't know anybody that would say announcements are worship. Well, even when somebody confesses their faith in the assembly, that confession is not the worship of the church. Or when a person is baptized, their baptism is not the worship of the church. We do those things when we come together, but we intend to make announcements, we tend to take confession, we intend to baptize people, but when we worship, we intend to worship, and that's when we do what God has authorized us to do. The in-church meeting is so vital and so important, and yet it is very possible for us to attend the service and miss the worship. Because we did not intend and then follow through with our intention to focus upon and to worship the God of heaven. Now, I've looked at three things. We've defined what worship is. We've looked at the object of worship, who is God, and we've examined the in-church meeting, when our intention is to worship. Now let's come to a fourth challenge of worship. And that has to do with how we're going to conduct the in-church meeting. How are we going to worship God when the whole church comes together and our intention is to worship? This is the second passage I want you to read with me, because it is probably the greatest statement that's ever been made in regard to the worship of God's people. It's John chapter 4. Jesus was engaged in a conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. In the course of the conversation, it turns to worship. And let's begin in verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." You see, the Samaritans worshipped in Mount Gerizim in Samaria. The Jewish people worshipped around the temple in Jerusalem. The place was not the most significant thing. The worship was the most significant. So he says, the hour is coming when it won't be Gerizim that you elevate contrary to the will of God, or Jerusalem, which the Jews elevate in keeping with the will of God. It will not be confined to either of those places. So he's going to tell her something that is vitally important about worship. And it goes beyond Gerizim or Jerusalem. Verse 22. The worship... You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. 23. But the hour is coming. Now notice he says, and now is. We are on the brink of a new dispensation. Jesus was going to launch what we properly call the Christian age, the age of the church. And he says that time is approaching. Well, you and I live in the period that God has ordained that we should follow his son, that we should be the New Testament church. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers. Now, if there are true worshipers, isn't it implied here that there might also be untrue worshipers? Why does he talk about true worshipers if that's all there is? No, there are true worshipers, and there are worshipers who are not true. And notice that he says, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now watch this. For the Father is seeking such true worshipers. The Father is seeking true worshipers to worship him. God is not just looking for worship. God is looking for true worshipers. And Jesus said he is seeking true worshipers. And that word seeking tells us the intensity with which God seeks. Because this is the same word that is used to describe the ministry of Christ in Luke 19:10 when he said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. When Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost, do you think he was sort of laid back about that? Do you think his attitude was, if I get it done, okay, if I don't, okay? Why, of course not. There was an intensity about his seeking and saving the lost. That's the word that is used by Jesus here. The Father is seeking with intensity true worshipers. So who are the true worshipers? Look at verse 24, one of the most familiar passages in the New Testament. God is spirit, and those who worship him must. It isn't those who worship him can or might or could be. He says the true worshipers must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, there may be a lot in John 4:24 that I've missed, but I think I got this. When he says that we're to worship in spirit, he is showing us that worship is not just going through some form. That worship is not some outward form without inner recognition and participation. In other words, when we sing in worship, we're not just singing words, we're singing our thoughts to God. When we pray, we're not just going through the form and doing a prayer because that's the time in the service we're supposed to do it. We are speaking to God, and we are involved in it. The same may be true of the Lord's Supper. The bread, when we break the bread and we drink the cup, it's not just a piece of bread and some grape juice for the Christian. We are commemorating the broken body and the poured out blood of Christ. You see, if we're going to worship God in the way that God has asked us to worship, we must worship him in spirit. We must be involved in it from the heart and not simply from an outward act. I believe I got that in worshiping God in spirit. The other word that Jesus uses is that we must worship him in truth. Now, Jesus made this statement in John chapter 4. Jesus also made the statement that's recorded in John 17 and verse 17 when he said in his prayer to the Father, he wanted all of us who would follow him to be engaged with truth. And he said, Lord, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. I gather from that that if we're going to worship God, we must worship him according to the word of God. Wouldn't you? And what we've done here today in our intention to worship is found in Scripture. It's not something that I just wish was there, I feel might be there. It's something that God has taught us in His Word. And in the worship of the New Testament church, both the New Testament and religious history through the years confirms this fact. The worship of the New Testament church involved five avenues. There was singing, and the instrument that was used was the harp. There was prayer. There was teaching. That is the preaching of the gospel. There was the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread and drinking of the cup. And there was giving. And those were the five avenues that the early church had. And today, seeking to be the church of the New Testament, we want to worship, we want our in-church meeting to be like the in-church meeting of the first century. That's how we're to worship. We're to worship in spirit and in truth. We want to do the things that God has asked us to do, and only the things He's asked us to do, and we want to do them in the way that He's asked us to do them. Now, let's come to the last part. We have defined worship. We've looked at the object of worship. We have examined the in-church meeting that is worship. We have seen how to worship. The last thing is, why do we worship? And here I want you to turn to the third passage, and that's Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning in verse 19 of this chapter, we're given the purpose of worship. And the Hebrew writer says that now, through Jesus Christ, the way has been opened for us to enter into the presence of God Himself. The doors of heaven have been opened. We can approach God directly through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is our High Priest. Now, having said that, then the writer of Hebrews gives a threefold admonition. And each of these admonitions begins in your English Bible with, "Let us." The first one is found at verse 22. He said, "Let us draw near." In light of the fact that Christ has opened the way to the Father, let us take advantage of that and let us draw near to God. For what reason? To praise Him. That's one of the reasons that we worship, to praise God. And in our worship today, we've been praising God. Sometimes we sing the song, "Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore Him." In our prayers, we praise God for His blessings toward us and for His willingness to answer our petitions. In our teaching, we praise God by teaching only His Word. In the supper, we praise God for His unspeakable gift. And in our giving, we praise God for the way He's blessed us. One of the purposes of worship is to praise God. Then verse 23. He said, "Let us." Now first, let us draw near. And we're saying draw near to God for praise. Second, He said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith." Now let me ask this question. What is the confession that every Christian makes? Isn't it, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God"? Our relationship with God is built upon who Jesus is. And before we were baptized, we said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now He said, "Hold fast to the confession of your faith." If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then when we come together for the in-church meeting of the congregation and our intention is to worship, One of the things we're going to do is remember Jesus Christ. We're not going to forget the confession of our hope. And in what we have done here today, we've remembered Jesus. There are times when we sing the song, Fairest Lord Jesus, Ruler of all nature. We're remembering Jesus. When we pray in Jesus' name. We understand that we can approach God only because of Him. And we're remembering Jesus. In our preaching and teaching, we remember Jesus because we teach only His gospel. And in the supper, when we break the bread, we remember His body as it suffered upon the cross. We remember His blood that was poured out for our redemption. One of the purposes of worship is to praise God. Another is to remember Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 24. The third admonition is, and let us consider one another. To stir one another up to love and good works. One of the purposes of worship is to consider each other. In worship, there is a vertical relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. But we also have a horizontal relationship with each other, with our congregation. Consider one another, to stir one another up, to encourage one another to do the right thing. I don't know about you, but I get a lot of benefit from assembling together with the church. And I'll tell you this, if I'm away from home, the brethren are not going to have to look me up. I'm going to find the brethren, and if possible, I'm going to meet with the brothers and sisters. Because I get a great deal of benefit from those kind of assemblies. You and I, when we come together in the in-church meeting, could very possibly be here and leave and say, you know, I didn't get much out of that this morning. And the reason that you didn't might be my fault or somebody else's fault. But I think before I made that statement, I would look inside and see what I put into it. Because if we put into worship what God has asked us to put into worship in spirit and in truth, we're going to get from worship what God designed. And one of the things we're going to get is encouragement. And that is so important. It's so important. Look at verse 25. He said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." The church meeting is vital to our spiritual health and growth. And he says, do not forsake those assemblies. We come together in assembly, we praise God, we remember Jesus Christ, we encourage each other. We worship God in spirit and in truth, and we go on our ways, and we're better people because of it. Now, I began this morning with three questions. And I want to consider those questions with you in closing. Based upon what we have studied today, is worship primarily for God or primarily for you? It's primarily for God. We get benefits, but worship is for God. It is about God. And I, for one, am growing a little bit weary of hearing brethren say things like, well, you know, I think it should be this way in referring to worship, or I would like for it to be that way, or it seems to me, or maybe God will approve of this because I do. All of that needs to be put away. What really matters in worship is, does God approve of what we're doing, and can we prove it from Scripture? And I say it to people occasionally, and I try to say it with kindness, but with firmness. In the final analysis, when it comes to worshiping God, what you think about it doesn't matter. And what you would like to do doesn't matter. Or how you wish others would. What really matters is worshiping in spirit and in truth. And you do that by entering wholeheartedly into the worship and you worship God according to His revelation, not by what you think or feel or prefer. So we worship God. And we come together in assembly with the intention of worshiping God through Jesus Christ. And in worship, we praise God, we remember Jesus Christ, and we encourage and build up one another. And that's the challenge of worship. Focus upon God, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and let us reach across to each other to encourage one another, so that when we go back to the life that is beyond the assembly, that we can live more effectively and more faithfully there. And could I ask, are you in a relationship with God today, right now, at this moment, where He will accept your worship? And how would you possibly know that unless you know God? And how would you ever know God without doing the will of God in your life? Jesus said the eternal life is knowing God. And John said the way that we know Him is by keeping His commandments. Have you become a New Testament Christian? Or as a child of God, have you grown indifferent towards your relationship with God? Have you wandered away from the flock, from the assembly, from the in-church meeting? Wouldn't today be a great time for you to openly confess your faith in Christ and, as a penitent believer, be immersed into Him for the forgiveness of sin? And wouldn't this be a great opportunity for somebody who is a part of the body of Christ, you know in your heart of hearts you're not faithful to Him, wouldn't this be a great time for you to come home and say, I want to do better in my service to Christ? Then we can worship in spirit and in truth. If we could help somebody today, the invitation song is to give the opportunity. If you'll come here to the front and tell us what your needs are, then those needs will be met. Let's stand together and be singing.
Sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, thou saved
am I.
Lifted me.
Love lifted me.
Love lifted me.
Love lifted even me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me.
All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I cling. Praises sing. Love so mighty and so true, there is my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to Him belongs. Love
lifted me. Love lifted even me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Love. lifted me. Love lifted even me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above.
Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. He'll his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be the same today.
Love lifted me. Nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted even me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Jesus be seen in me.
That was awfully good lesson and very good singing, and it's nice to see this crowd out here today. I know everybody got a joy out of it, and we thank you for coming and delivering the lesson.
Thank you.
Shall we pray? Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity and the joy to be here to worship and sing praises to your name. Help us as we go out into this congregation, and may we get together and be an example in our community, our neighborhoods, to bring others to Christ. Help us always be a light to help lead them there and not be a stumbling block to deter them from knowing about God. Help us also as we face these problems coming up with the voting, that we stand with you and not stand with the world. And vote is our conscience, and as we know we should vote and not be afraid to vote that way. Help those that are fighting overseas. Help them to return home safely if it be your will. Help those that have operations test coming up. Help them to get the care that they need. And help those that are sick at home or Ann Carter. Help them to be back on their feet and be able to be back to the services, because we know they find the joy that we do being here. Forgive us of all many sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Very nice job. Thank you for your leadership.
I had some more songs to look up here, and I didn't want to cut your time any shorter.
Really good job. Shut up.